Our lesson tonight is on believers can change. Now, I've been beating up on you pretty ferociously the last couple of nights. Don't say amen. Because when we take a look at what's going on in the realm of Christianity, when I say Christianity, I mean that everybody in the world thinks they're Christians. We narrow it down and we talk about evangelical Christianity, which is a big tent, and under that heading, historically, of what evangelical Christianity is, there are Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons and Presbyterians and Episcopalians and so on and so forth and so on. You get the idea of what I'm talking about? And then a little percentage is what we are, fundamental. Okay, and consequently, that it's a big, big, big umbrella. But what's been going on with the church? Well, we have been going the wrong direction. Now, there is no precedent in Scripture at all for Israel, once they were founded by God through Abraham, they never wavered once. They always trusted God. They always believed God. They always did what God wanted them to do. They never got into any trouble. They were perfect in absolutely every way. Yay or nay? No, I'm reading the wrong Bible, right? Okay. That is not what has taken place. As you read through the Old Testament, you will find out that they had this moral law, this Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, Exodus chapter number 20, and verses 1 through 17, and God gave them those laws, then he gave them civil laws, and he gave them ceremonial laws, and so on. There were laws of the sacrifices, and one of the things they weren't supposed to have is any gods before them. It didn't take long before they spiraled downward, and they actually worshipped gods that were horrible. We talked about two in the Scripture a couple nights ago. One started with an M, one started with a C. Moloch and Chemosh. And what was so ugly about their worship? They're burning their children in sacrifice. Can you imagine how wicked that is? Just imagine it. But then I read to you an account out of California of a lady by the name of Jennifer, I think her name was, and how she tried to rescue a baby that was only 19 weeks old, but couldn't do it because it's deemed at 19 weeks born, whole, shivering, gasping for air, not a child, not a human being yet. Can you imagine the reprobate mind that thinks that a child that is born, that is breathing, that just needs help, can you imagine what kind of a mind thinks that? And the nurses that were sitting around smoking, feet up on the table, and then her being yelled at and saying, what are you doing with this? And then the head nurse taking that little child, couldn't have been more than maybe the length of the palm of your hand at that point. Throwing it into a dish, closing the top, full of formaldehyde, and dying. How many children die every year as a result of some medical procedure that says, our law says it's okay to do it? Pardon me? About a million, 1.1 up to 1.6, varies and so on. But do you think that there's a payday someday for doing that? Yeah, we can't get away with this, okay, and so on. So morality has shifted, hasn't it? Definitions of morality have shifted. Our nation was founded upon the principles of the Word of God, but we have shifted away from those, and the church is gradually shifting away from a reliance, a belief in the authority, the finality of God's Word, so that it is now a book of suggestions, not God's Word. So he tried to establish over those four lessons that this is indeed God's Word. And we looked at some things out of Psalm 119 last night. And there needs to be a response by me to the Word of God. There needs to be a response by every Christian to the Word of God. Our delight must be there. It must be sweet to us. We must experience what the Word of God has to say. And we don't want to just check off a box that says, well, I read my chapters of reading through the Bible in a year, and therefore I'm okay. Because that is not okay. Anybody could do that. We went back to the 1500s and 1600s for one of the men who was in charge of the translation of the King James Version. And he used some Latin, toti, totum, and so on, total. In other words, with my whole heart, with my whole mind, with my whole soul and body, I am supposed to be putting myself into the Word of God. How many Christians do that? How many people who say they're Christians do that? Do you know anybody who calls themselves a Christian who, if you were to ask them if they ever read the Bible, they might say yes, but you may not believe it? You want a little test? Okay. Ask them a number of things. Well, what's your favorite passage? And I don't know if you're like me. I have two or three Bibles in my car plus on my phone all the time. So why not? I've done this. This is, you know, you got to be prepared to duck if you do this. Well, here's my Bible. Could you show it to me? Well, what verse of the Scripture do you like the most? Now, what verse does almost everybody know, even though they do not practice it? John 3:16, because they see it in end zones. Okay? They even mock it in the wrestling world. Austin 3:16, remember? Mockery of it. And so if a person says, well, I really like that John 3:16, you do two things. Hand them the Bible and say, could you find it? Or could you quote it? How many people can do that? Well, we've been dealing with the Ten Commandments. Here's one even better. I have talked to a number of people over the years that have told me, well, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. You do. Oh, good. Because I've never met somebody who has. And oh, by the way, could you show me where they're at? Oh, better yet, just tell me the Ten Commandments. Tell me what they say. Tell me what they are. I don't know if we could actually gather a group of Christians together who could, A, find it in the Scripture, or B, quote it. All right, so I've beaten up on you. We have seen some areas that we need to change. We've seen some areas and things that we need to apply. So that brings us to our last lesson. Believers can change. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, this is just the way that I am. I'll always be this way. I'll never, ever change. Ever hear anybody say that? Hope it's not you. If you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has said He's given you a new heart. Okay? Things change. They may not change dramatically overnight the day after you get saved. I'll give you an illustration. Some of you may know, some of you older folks that have been around church know that one of our missionaries was Bill Zimmers. Okay? Some of you met Bill Zimmers. For those of you who don't know who Bill was, because he's home with the Lord now, he was a very large truck driver who, after an accident when a car ran underneath his running boards of his truck and just about crippled him in the cab, when he was recuperating, his wife invited him to a revival meeting, and he went, and it happened to be four guys who were playing brass, and he loves brass, and so he said that they're just fooling around. They're not really playing. And if he were here, he would tell you those. It was like the Lord said, spread out, guys, and every horn went in a different direction. And he said, I heard all four parts, which prompted me then to listen to what the preacher had to say. And he said, when I heard what the preacher had to say, I went to the altar and I got right with God and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he said this, okay, Lord, now give me any job that nobody else wants. Okay, Bill's shaking his head and Jan is shaking, because you've heard him say that. I met Bill in the late 1970s. Bill had surrendered to go to the Athabascan Indians in Alaska. Wow. This man, by God's grace, was dyslexic. You understand what dyslexic means, right? You can't read too well. All the words are backwards. And he had a really serious case of this. He tried to go to Bible college, but couldn't do the reading. There's a lot of reading that goes on in Bible college, not only of your Bible, but also of theology and so on and so forth. And he couldn't keep up with that. But his home pastor, Pastor Dr. Marks, one of my friends, said, I'll help you, I'll train you, I'll teach you, and so on. And Bill was, well, 2 years later, he was preaching to the Athabascan Indians. Bill's dad was a great burden on Bill's heart. One day, Bill's dad and he showed up at our house. Bill had a burden for the people in Haiti. And Haiti was going through a drought. Now, he's up in Alaska, but he's burdened for people down in Haiti. We had an exceptionally wet year. My dad had irrigation pumps, and he came to ask my father, an unsaved guy, if he would donate an irrigation pump to the people in Haiti so they could pump water. My dad refused. But Bill and his dad came to my house for lunch. My poor wife, sitting down there working on her papers, was 2 hours on the phone counseling with a lady from church. She knew she had guests for lunch. She wanted to prepare a nice meal for them. They couldn't get that. So she went down to my dad's store, got some lunch meat, some cheese, some bread, and Bill's favorite dessert, Mayer's cream-filled donuts. Ever have them? Ever have those? Jane, you like them, I can tell. All right. She apologized to no end, you know, I'm sorry, I wanted to have a really nice lunch for you and so on, but here you've got ham, turkey, and cheese, and maybe a tomato, and before we could say anything, Bill's fingers were already in to the Mayer's donuts. My wife is sitting here at the table, Bill is sitting here, his dad is sitting here, and I'm sitting here next to his dad. Well, Bill devoured one of the donuts after a sandwich. I don't think I told you that Bill at this time was probably about 450 pounds. He was a bear, I tell you. And he started in on the second one, and Darlene said, Bill, did you already eat one donut? He said, yeah, why? He said, they're great. She said, no, Bill, put that one down. Put it down. Well, no, Bill, it's moldy. It had green mold on the bottom. We didn't sell too many in my dad's store, but that was, you know, it was moldy. Well, Bill's dad, unsaved, takes a fit of laughter at Bill, and so on. I said all that to get to my point. Bill's dad goes to the hospital. He's dying. Bill is unsure whether his dad really knows Christ as Savior or not. He calls me and says, I need help. I said, anything, buddy. Anything that you need, I'm here to help you with. He said, would you come down to Hershey? I said, Dad is in the medical center. And he doesn't know the Lord. And I have talked to him time after time after time after time. and he doesn't know Christ. I said, sure, I'll be down. So I got changed, got in my car, and drove down to the Hershey Medical Center and visited with Bill's dad and said, Bill, get out of the room. I didn't think that Bill's dad was going to respond if Bill's son was in the room. And so I talked to him a little bit, and I said, hey, what's keeping you from Christ? He said, you know, a long time ago, there was a tent meeting in our area, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior years ago. I said, you did, really? I said, well, why haven't you read your Bible? Why haven't you been in church? He said, because when I went back to the tent meeting the next night, he said, I was walking in with a cigarette in my hand. He said, and some guy came up to me and said, didn't you walk the aisle last night? And he said, yes, sir, I did. He said, well, you couldn't have gotten saved because you're still smoking. He said, and I left that night thinking, I must not be saved. God didn't take away my smoking. And he spent all those years. Now, just to be sure, I gave him the gospel again. And I asked him if he would pray again and trust Christ as his Savior. And he did. He never did make it out of the hospital. He's in glory. Believers can change. But it might not be 180 degrees of change the night after you get saved. Are you understand my point? Okay. I trusted Christ as my Savior. In my dad's house, in my mom's house, we never said grace. Never. After I got saved, do you think I immediately said grace? The answer was no. It wasn't that my sweet wife wouldn't say, would you like to say grace? And I was already eating. And I said, oh, okay. She said, okay, I'll say it to myself. It took weeks and weeks and weeks for God to get through my thick skull. You need to thank me for the food. My mouth didn't clean up. It took weeks and weeks for that to clean up. Understand? So what I'm saying is believers can change and believers do change, but do not give me the line that says I can't change. You with me? Because there's this little phrase in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The problem is most of the time we don't want to change. So let's look at this lesson, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the image, the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, help us now as we take a look at what the Scriptures have to say, and we'll thank you for just working in our hearts and causing us, Father, to do the change that you desire in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take a look at some of the things that are here. Look at your introduction, if you will. The moment a person becomes a Christian, they begin to experience change in their life. In Bill's dad's life, the immediate change that took place was he showed up for the next meeting. Okay? That was an immediate change. I rejoice that when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, that they get in church. I rejoice in that because now you're kind of like in a kindergarten. You know, you're a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the Word, and you're going to grow thereby. But there may be things that drop off as you grow, as you develop. The changes ought to continue throughout life. I hope that you don't think that you have arrived. There are changes that always need to be made. In fact, one of the things that we looked at the end last night is, when do we begin to apply the Word of God? At what age? And we did a generalization last slide yesterday. when we are, started with the why, when we're young. And we keep on doing it until we get old. Matter of fact, I should have put deceased there. Okay? Until they carry us out. We are continually, constantly changing, and we should be growing into Christ's likeness. We have never and will never, this side of glory, achieve complete Christ likeness, but as we progress through the years, I have noticed that some things happen. Sometimes people become apathetic. Sometimes people begin to weaken their desire to change. I have literally heard Christians say, "Oh, let somebody else do stuff now, and I'm just going to sit here and do nothing." And so it might be my statement to them, "So you like mushrooms?" "Well, yeah." "Well, so you're going to become a mushroom on an oak bench, just fungus among us, and you're not going to do anything. You're just going to sit there and do nothing. You're not going to grow anymore. You're not going to develop anymore. You're not going to become more Christ-like as you get to your older years." Dr. Hettinger, one of my mentors, used to say, "When I grow old, I want to grow sweeter in the things of Christ. I want to be more like Him," he would say. And that's a good thing. That's a good goal. Don't we want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we come to these things here, and we're going to take a look at, you'll see on our outline on page number 48, the reasons for the lack of continuing change may come from two major reasons. The believer, well, let's see this. We're going to answer these things as we go on. The believer may not know how to change. How do I do this? Secondly, the believer may not want to change. So we're going to take a look at a couple of points here tonight. First of all, we're going to take a look at principles of change. Secondly, biblical motivation to change. And thirdly, the believer's responsibility to change. Underneath all of these things, we're going to kind of summarize here by saying, under the principles of change, we're going to attack the struggles within the inner man. We're going to see that there's a struggle going on within us. And number two, that there's an appeal under the motivation to the mercies of God found in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2. And then the responsibility to change, I have to understand my obligation to be transformed. You say, "Well, yes, Pastor, you have an obligation to change." No. Wait, hang on. We have an obligation to change. All right? Are you awake? Alert? Whether you agree or disagree with me, that's what we're going to talk about. All right? Let's go. Here we go. Biblical principles. First of all, change, we're going to see, is not an agenda for outward change. The world is after outward change. Many Christians are after outward change alone. The world calls it reform, or breaking a habit but never changing the person. I want to quote one of my friends who's home in glory. He used to travel down to Elkton, Maryland for pastor's fellowships the first Friday of every month. Dr. Alan P. Dickerson was one of my favorite preachers of the Word of God, and he graced our pulpit here a couple of times, and praise the Lord for that. Dr. Dickerson one day was saying that he used to have the church there in Elkton used to have a ministry over in Dover, Delaware, to a prison. And a ministry team would go over and they would sing and preach and hold Bible studies and so on and do counseling. And they did this year after year after year after year. One day in a meeting of the warden and his captains and of the prison board, they were discussing how many prisoners return once they're released and how they come back very soon after they have been released, except this little group that Maranatha Baptist Church would counsel with, hold Bible studies with, that 80% of the individuals that they dealt with never came back to prison. That's a pretty good rate, I would think. So they called Dr. Alan P. Dickerson and they asked him to come and stand before the prison board and the captains and the warden. And they asked him this question: what are you doing that we are not doing? And he said, simply this. Let me give you an analogy. He said, you're trying to clean up the water that comes out of the pump by painting the pump. Do you all understand that? And that's what reformation does for a person. They can clean up the outside, but they don't get to the inside. What is the repetitiveness of those individuals who go into drug and alcohol rehab? What's the repetitiveness there? Thank God some of them get out and they break the cycle. But over and over and over again, people I have dealt with have been there repeatedly, 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 and ultimately they go back to it. Why? Because they're painting the outside of the cup, the pump, and they're never getting the inside transformed. And so there must be change on the inside. Religion without repentance can reproduce only reform. Self-righteousness with a dose of sin keeps the sinner happy as he feels he keeps God happy, because he, after all, is going to church. How many times I've had to approach them and say, hey, what's going on in your life? Well, everything's okay. I'm coming to church. The Pope goes to church. Don't give me this, okay? And so consequently, there must be something different going on here. The scripture speaks about change as Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Look at the word conformed that is there. That word from the Greek language means to fashion alike, to conform to the same pattern outwardly. And it does not refer to any change that is permanent, but is defined as having a special reference to that which is transitory, changeable, unstable. It could not speak about transformation. Be not conformed to the world. Hey, is worldliness constantly changing? The answer is yes, if you don't know it. People are in this, the word is flux. Well, if I go from this to doing this, then it's not so bad. Well, I've been here, I've been there, I've done this, I've gone through this program, that program, the other program. I must be okay. Really? Wouldn't it be a tragedy for some poor guy, some poor lady to go through all of the drug rehab, all of the alcohol rehab, and never trust Christ as Savior and end up in hell? Wouldn't it be a tragedy? Okay. So we come to these points. Therefore, a person who conforms changes with every wind that blows his way. Let me give you a couple of illustrations talking about Christianity. Is the Catholic Church the same today as it was 10 years ago? 20 years ago? 30 years ago? 40 years ago? I can go back to when I was a kid. Everything was in Latin. Okay? As a little kid, I had to watch everybody, you know, were they kneeling? Well, then I guess I should kneel. Were they standing? Then I guess I should stand, because I couldn't understand a thing that they were saying in Latin. And I don't think anybody else did, but they had the mass. Yeah, the little bell was ringing, whatever, okay? And everybody, like a herd, stood, sat, whatever they did, and so on and so forth. It's not the same today. In fact, they don't believe the same things that they believed back then. Things have changed. But the same is true of Protestant churches, the same way. Whether it's Methodist or Presbyterian or so on and so forth, or Episcopalian, they've conformed to the world around them. So many people have left some of the Presbyterian denominations, because there's more than one, because they are now ordaining homosexuals. You think that's a change? Yeah, it's a big change. Many believers experience a kind of conformity and wonder why they fail at their Christian life. The reason is they're attempting to conform but not transform. Listen, if you live by my convictions, I can quote a verse that says, Paul said, be followers of me as I also am of Christ. But you cannot live by my convictions. They must become yours as you study the Word of God and you say, I know this is what God says and I'm going to live what God says, because you know what? I could fall. And what are you going to do then? We need to follow Christ and Christ alone. So there needs to be not an agenda for outward change, but there needs to be an agenda for inward change. What's going on inside of me? Romans 12:2 again, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Lord can change a person inwardly because we are declared to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. You know the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, I don't want to see a show of hands, I don't want to, but I want to ask you, are you a Christian? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have been born again, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin, you have the hope of everlasting life, and the sure assurance of eternal life with the Lord in heaven. And there's a resurrection. You've been born again. If that is you, then you are, listen carefully, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Got it? Now what's happening in your life? Behold, old things are, what are they doing? All things are passing away. And it's the structure there in the Greek language is that they're continually passing away. I come upon something, that I see it in God's Word. He tells me I need to get rid of that thing in my life. It's wrecking my life. It's taking me in the wrong direction. All things are passing away. I'm jettisoning those things. And behold, all things are becoming new. That happening in your life? If it's not happening in your life, why? You've either stagnated, or maybe it's never happened in your life because maybe you're not God's. Because this is a promise. Since a man is in Christ Jesus, old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. That's an inner change that begins to take place. We're born again. We are regenerated from above. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born means figuratively regenerated or anew from the top or from above. Born from above. And the Lord then has begun a work in me. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, listen carefully to me. If you're saved, if you're born again, God is working in you. That's good. Amen? You ever listen to pastor preach and all of a sudden, stab? And you could make one of two conclusions. That lousy preacher has been spying on me again. Or, boy, the Spirit of God is using pastor today, and he doesn't know a thing about what's going on in my life, but God sure does. And man, I got to get this right with God before the Lord shouts what's going on inside of me on the housetops. Ever happened to you? Yeah, happened to me. Happens plenty to me. Sometimes it happens to me when I'm preaching. I'm preaching. I'm saying, amen in myself. When are you going to get that right, chump? Wow. If you're saved, there is this work of God going on in you. And he strengthens me, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Not the outer man, the inner man. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man. So, I can't remember where I was preaching, where I was saying. It could have been here, it could have been someplace else. Have you ever heard somebody use this verse out of the Old Testament? Well, brother, you may be judging me, but God looketh upon the heart, not on the outer appearance. Ever hear that one? And they're trying to use it to defend their disobedience to the things of God. Okay? It could be clothing, it could be immodesty, it could be immorality. It could be any number of things that are out there. You name it, people use that verse. God looks on my heart. So, have you ever considered the number of verses that are in the scripture that say that what's inside is what you are on the outside? So you know what to do with the person who says that? Say, I completely agree with you. God knows your heart. And the demonstration of your outer self, because it's so easy for you to blaspheme the things of God, your heart has to be far from God. So you wouldn't say that. Yeah, I would. I would. Because I love folks, and I care about them, and I want to be making sure that they get right. And all right, well, who made you the judge? No. I'm not the judge. God's word is. Understand? And that's forever settled in heaven. I can't change it. And so don't ever come up to me and say, well, brother, it's God's looking upon my heart. I know he is. That's true. He is. But what is coming out of your heart is not pleasing to God. So it's an agenda for inner change, not just outer change. I have to be willing to allow God to work in me to change the inner man. Did you hear what I just said? I have to be willing to let God do his work in me. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That word transformed and the words just before it, be ye, is a command. Oh, I thought commands were only in the Old Testament. No. They're all over the Bible. Be ye. In other words, you do this. You be transformed. So it would be a sin not to continue to be transformed, since disobedience to God is sin. Now the phrase means that we as believers have an obligation to undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find expression in character and in conduct. When the transformation happens on the inside of the heart and the inner man gets right with God and the change starts on the inside, the outside starts to follow suit. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So I ask you this question. When is a thief not a thief? Most of us will ask or answer with A. When he isn't stealing. But that's not true. Just because he's not stealing at the moment doesn't mean he's still not a thief. Correct? Okay. The correct answer is when he becomes something else, like honestly working for a living and never stealing again. And trust it. So to be transformed means we become something other than what we were, and that is Christ-likeness. How am I each and every day putting on a little bit more Christ-likeness? Let's get to the third thing. Biblical change isn't easy. Let me get some numbers from you. How old were you when you got saved? Shout it out. I was 19. How old? 12. 25, 28, 25, 30, 7, 45. Are you seeing something here? Okay. Let's go. What was our top number, 45? Okay. I think it was 45. Going to be what? That was you, Mike? Okay. And our youngest, I think, was 7?
I didn't hear seven.
You were what?
10.
Okay. 5. Okay. 5 is the youngest. 12. Now, whether you were 5 or whether you were 45, did you learn some patterns of life? Can a 5-year-old learn a pattern of life? Manipulation? Don't tell me that a 5-year-old does not know how to manipulate their parents. They know how to do that. I have seen them in grocery stores in the on-purpose narrow checkout aisles with things in reach of the little children that are sitting in the cart. I used to manage a store. We put them there on purpose. The psychology was, the kid's going to cry, mom's going to give in, and our sales go up. It's dependent upon the nature of a 5-year-old. Okay, understand? They never knew that it was Disney stuff right in the checkout aisles. Sell them out all the time. Anyhow, we develop patterns of life. 5 years. You had 5 years to do that. 45 years to cement it. Person gets saved. This is all brand new. This is all new. I will call this the default setting. As a 5-year-old, you had a default setting. As a 45-year-old, you had default settings. Okay. That default setting is when things go wrong. Deb, I don't know how you were at 5. Okay. Can I talk to your brother? Oh, he's got too many stories. Okay. But he might have a story of when things were going wrong and they weren't going your way. It is. It's on tape. Yeah. All the people at home watching on Zoom or whatever have just gone bananas. You've never seen a 5-year-old do that? And even though they've gotten saved, parents will have to bring the Word of God to bear upon the newly saved person, boy or girl, in order to begin to change that. That's not right behavior. But 45-year-olds throw tantrums differently. I'm not saying you ever threw a tantrum. I'm just using the 45. Have you? He's speechless. Anyhow, okay. I mean, you may not cry and stomp your feet, but you may slam doors. You may throw a hammer. Here's my father. I'm glad I didn't pick this up from my dad. Things weren't going. My dad always wore a hat. You knew it was time to get out of the room. When the hat came off. And then I learned that before the hat, he would go up to a wall and bang his head against the wall when things weren't going right and going his way. A default, okay? Ridiculous things that most people don't do. But what do? Depression? Cursing? I've heard Christians get angry and the old 4-letter words start coming out. My wife is saying, anyhow. Listen, I'm looking at y'all, and you don't need a snack. And yeah, you do. You'll get one. Okay. What I'm trying to tell you is that biblical change takes time, and it takes work. And most Christians, I find, are not willing to put in the work. Did Paul have trouble in Romans chapter 7? Let's summarize it. The good that I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I find myself doing. Calls himself this wretched man. The evil that I would not, that I do. Have you ever gotten caught in this cycle? Lord, I want to break this bad habit. And then when you're not walking with the Lord, not walking in the Spirit, you find yourself defaulting back to that habit when things are going wrong. Hey, we have a bunch of parents in this room. You want to find out what you're like? Look at your kids. Oh, which one? All of them. Oh, no, parent. No, pastor. I'm not going to do that because my kids are angels. I just rolled my eyes if you didn't see me. No, you have heathens just like I had, two heathens and pagans. Okay? They knew how to do wrong. My little sweet little girls heard things when they went to public school that were words that we didn't use around the house, and they sure did know how to use them and when to use them in a sentence. And they didn't know what was, they didn't know what they meant, but they used them. And boy, did they learn how to fight. Sibling rivalry. Mine, mine, no, it's mine, and no, no, it's mine. And so we would have to have these Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32 meetings out in the living room. Stand in front of me. Stand. Don't touch your sister. Stand there and listen to me. Are you listening to me? Look right in my eyes. Are you listening to me? You're looking at me, but you're not listening. And we go through Ephesians 4:32. I can't tell you how many meetings we had to have. You know why? Because change doesn't take place easy. Okay? It doesn't take place easy. We're going to move here. What do I need to appeal to for the motivation? The mercies of God. Here's what the Lord is telling us through Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are Christ's mercies? Don't you think it was merciful that you got saved? Don't you think it was merciful that Jesus Christ went to Calvary in your place? Don't you think that Him giving Himself for you is mercy? There's a high calling. In that high calling, we find that we need to be living out our vocation and living it out appropriately. I've got to give you the verses for these because I don't want you to miss out what they are. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We want to do what God wants us to do. We should be motivated to do that by the mercies of God. And then there should be motivating thoughts in three areas. The motivating thoughts are that I should be submitting myself to the Lord. I am the prisoner of the Lord. I am to do it for the sake of conscience. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. I am to do it for the sake of righteousness, 1 Peter 3:14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled when we're suffering for when we're doing right. Last things, biblical responsibility. I have a responsibility to transform. Be ye. Remember those words? It's not an easy responsibility. And if I don't change, I can't blame anybody else. It's no one else's fault if I don't change. We are in a societal, psychological mode that says if there's something wrong with me, it's my parents' fault, it's the teacher's fault, it's the pastor's fault, it's the youth pastor's fault, it's the president's fault, it's Congress's fault. Well, it just goes on and on and on. No, if I don't change into conformity to Jesus Christ, it's my fault. Transform. It's my obligation. Then there needs to be the Spirit's filling. It's my obligation to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And finally, it is the will of God for me to become Christ-like. It is God's will. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So I'm supposed to be living like Christ as a believer. And I'm supposed to be changed into His image. How are we doing in all this? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christian, you can change. I say, I don't know, Pastor, I'm just so angry. Okay, let's deal with it. Deal with it. I don't know, Pastor, I'm full of anxiety. Okay, let's deal with it. Deal with it. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known unto God. God deals with this, doesn't He? Well, I just don't think that I can do these things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You say, you seem to have a Bible verse for all this. Uh-huh. You're catching on. God has an answer. Okay? Above all things, I'm God's child. God is working in me. God is working in you. He wants you to be Christ-like. Amen? Struggling quitting smoking? Picture Jesus Christ with a cigarette hanging out of His lips. Maybe that'll help you. Struggling with alcohol? Depict the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in a bar, knocking down Boilermakers. I don't think you have a good picture there, do you? Understand what I'm saying? Cursing and lying. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the Mount of Olives, cursing up a storm, lying through His teeth. Doesn't make a good picture, does it? Well, neither does it for you or me. God wants us to be like Him. Father, thanks for each one that's come out. Praise You for a good Bible school. We're praying tonight that if there's one that needs Christ, that they might cry out to Him, that they might be born again. Because none of this makes any sense, neither is it operative within a person's life unless they're a Christian. We ask, Father, tonight that if there's one, man or woman, young or old, makes no difference, who needs the Savior, who is facing the awful, awful dilemma of an eternity without Christ in a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, called hell. I pray, my God, that they might this evening look to the cross, look to the rescuer, the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the penalty of their sin, who shed His blood, was buried, and on the third day rose again, that they might have everlasting life. Show them tonight, Lord, that it is not in a church where salvation exists, but in a person. That person is the Son of God who loved them and gave Himself for them. Show them tonight that except a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For Christians, Lord, show us that if we're struggling with change, it's okay and it's to be expected. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. But yet, Lord, there is victory. Victory to those who yield and desire and work and struggle and find in You the peace that passes all understanding. Help, Lord. Oh, please help. So many families are struggling. So many children are in jeopardy. So many marriages, my Heavenly Father, are in the balance. Oh, God, help. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you say, Preacher, I'm in this room tonight and I need Christ as my Savior. I want to be born again. I want to have the assurance that my sin is forgiven, that I have a home in heaven. And I want to be sure. I want to ask Christ to save me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up right where you're seated? I'd love to pray for you. My prayer doesn't save you. It simply is a prayer for you. I say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed. I need Christ, and I want to trust Him now. Christian, hey, do you know any area that you need to see change happen? You know any area where you need to see Christ-likeness develop? Old things pass away and all things become new? You say, Pastor, I do. Pray for me as you close. Slip your hand up for prayer. God bless you. Thank you all over the room. Father, mine is raised with everybody else's. We are not perfect. We struggle. We find victory here and there. Sometimes we get complete victory, but sometimes only after weeks, months, or even years, Lord, of struggling with something. And then if we don't walk constantly with you, we find we go back to the default pretty quickly. Help us, Lord. We just need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.